Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's something very peculiar about this text. It is a portion of the Word of God that falls short of our expectations. Yes, Paul sets Timothy up with high expectations about what he is going to write about. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Towards the end of his letters, Paul often gives summaries of sanctified behavior, holy living. So that is what we expect to read here when he says he is writing these things so that Timothy and those of Timothy's churches, congregations, quote, know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What follows, however, is not a summary of sanctified behavior that Paul hopes to see from these young congregations, but a creedal testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And remember, he just said, "I'm going to write about how you're going to behave." So he's writing about godliness. He is revealing to them now the mystery of godliness. Listen, he writes, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." The Apostle Paul clearly indicates that the foundation for how one ought to behave in the household of God is the mystery of godliness unveiled, revealed in Jesus Christ. Paul had sought the blameless life of a Pharisee and later realized how far short he fell of the righteousness of God when the righteousness of God was revealed to him in Jesus Christ. The life that we could not and cannot live on our own, however, has been lived for us in Jesus. The godliness that we seek has been already revealed in Jesus, who was manifested in the flesh, became true man for us, was vindicated in the Spirit already at his baptism when the Father proclaimed how pleased he was with this Son, but was especially vindicated by the Spirit when after his perfect atoning sacrifice for all sins of all time at the cross, he was raised on the third day, vindicated and victorious. Paul is saying that the mystery of godliness unveiled in this man who is God incarnate, a man at whom angels marvel at and worship, whose life and death for conquering sin is proclaimed and believed far and wide, and a man who now rules from the glories of his heavenly throne. Are you looking for godliness as you start another year, or maybe as you begin your seminary studies? I hope so. Hopefully we all are, because I know that our sanctification, yours, mine, fall miserably short each day. Paul, however, does not point us inward to seek that godliness, to review what we did wrong and maybe tweak this behavior or that one. He points us to Jesus, outwardly to Jesus, the mystery of godliness that has been revealed in the life that he has lived in our place, the death that he has died in our place, and the resurrection victory that is the assurance of our future resurrection. Jesus is not only the source of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, but he is also the source of our sanctification. He is the source of godliness for our life, because godliness for our life is found in our union with Christ at the baptismal font, where we are united to Jesus' death to sin, and that becomes our death to sin each day. What we cannot do, Jesus has already done for us, and now does within us as he lives his life in us. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Why does Paul raise this issue of godliness with Timothy and the young Christians of his congregations? Because of the ungodliness of the world of the first century, as Paul writes about in the end of our text in chapter 4, because of the deceitful spirits that are active in the teaching of demons that is proclaimed, because of the liars even within the church who forbid marriage and require abstinence of particular foods, claiming that such lives are more godly, true godliness. And we can tack on to Paul's testimony an additional 2,000 years of evidence of ungodliness in the world, of deceitful spirits and demons, including liars in the church saying that living committed homosexual relationships is a godly life, and thus calling the church and society to redefine marriage. And we are all susceptible to it. I remember very well one of the first couples I counseled when I was called to Trinity in Traverse City. I think that the parents, the daughter had already left the congregation, but when she came back and wanted a nice reception, I think her parents said, "Well, if you want a reception that we pay for, you're going to be married at your home church. Pastor Geishan's going to do the premarital counseling and the service." And so I remember talking with this couple, and we were talking about the reality of sin in marriage, and she said, "Well, that's not a problem." I said, "Oh, really? Tell me more about this." "Well, I haven't sinned in a few weeks," she said. And I thought about that statement. And we talked about the fact that how self-righteous we become, that we close our eyes to our need for Jesus. I said, "You haven't needed Jesus as a Savior for the last several weeks then, because you've lived a perfect life." She said, "Oh no, I've needed him, but as a coach." As a coach. This text puts before us the assurance that we need Jesus not only for our salvation, the forgiveness of the manifold sins that we have, but he is the source of our daily sanctification. He is the source of any love that comes from us that is shown in the world. He is the righteousness of God that we need. And through our baptismal union with him, he shows forth his righteousness in our lives of sanctification. What we cannot do, he does in us. And that is why Paul writes so much about being in Christ, and Christ being in us. And that's why he focuses our attention on the mystery of godliness and then proclaims Jesus. So here's a great lesson for the first day of an academic year. The mystery of godliness that we all seek is not found in us. It's found in Jesus. He is not only the source of our salvation, but the source of our daily sanctification as we live in and through our baptismal union with Him. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.